We're going to be continuing right along in Joshua. And just when we thought that they were out of trouble, right, we were all relieved, everything was going well, and now we find that they are right back into another predicament, and not so good one at that. I know of all the colors to choose today, I have a red slide, angry and hot, right? Everyone's like, oh, man. But we are going to be looking right, going right through Joshua chapter 9. We're going to be talking about Satan's snares. Satan's snares. Reporter says that we are constantly bombarded with the threat of cyber attacks, like foreign hackers that are trying to gain access to highly sensitive data, or like the Sputnik attack that shut down a power grid. But, says the reporter, there is a bigger threat to shutting down America's power grid. This threat is sneaky, it is small, and it comes from within. Yes, folks, the squirrel. Don't be fooled by this cuddly appearance. Squirrels have successfully attacked America's power grid 623 times compared to the outside attack from hackers, which was one. As the story goes, the real cyber enemy lives inside. It is a true insider threat and has been attacking national power lines for decades. The squirrel. While humorous, it brings light to the idea that we as Christians can focus on outside attacks and miss the tiny attacks that sneak their way inside, causing just as much damage. The real threat may start from within. We pick up here with the southern campaign. And the southern campaign of Israel's conquest covers chapters 9 through 12. And the start of this section begins very differently from the start of our previous section, which began in chapter 5. In chapter 5, the response from the surrounding kings was one of fear and discouragement. Now, we see that the response from these kings is one of anger, alliance, and they want to attack. But not every assault is going to come from the front. Not every attack is going to be visible and seen. As a matter of fact, he begins this section by talking about what the kings do, but then switches and goes into another attack, a more deceiving and subtle one. When we're looking at Joshua and Israel, and as they are fulfilling God's plan and purpose for their life, we have to remember there's another battle going on. There is a spiritual battle going on. And every time God's people are on the move and trying to obey God's commands, Satan is going to attack. And that is exactly what we see here. And he does not always attack from the front. He likes to sneak his way in and attack from the inside. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be talking about Satan's snares, his attack through deceit, and I see three aspects to his snares that we're going to be looking at today. The first aspect of Satan's snares is that they are designed to fool us. Satan's snares are designed to fool us, verses 1 through 13. I need one of those camelback things today and just slurping the whole time because it is hotter up here. If you don't believe me or Nate, come on up afterwards, but it's hot. Verses 1 through 13. Now it came about when all the kings who were beyond the Jordan in the hill country and in the lowland and on all the coasts of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, Canaanite, Perizzite, Hivite, Jebusite, heard of it, that is the destruction of Jericho and Ai, they gathered themselves together with one accord to fight with Joshua and with Israel. So they're getting ready. When God's people are on the move, right, Satan's going to attack. The world is going to attack. But he takes a different form of attack as we continue. When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they also acted craftily and set out as envoys, and they took worn-out sacks on their donkeys, wineskins worn out and torn and mended, and worn out and patched sandals on their feet, worn out clothes on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and had become crumbled. They went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal and said to him and the men of Israel, "We have come from a far country. Now therefore make a covenant with us." The men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you are living within our land. How then shall we make a covenant with you?" But they said to Joshua, "We are your servants." Then Joshua said to them, "Who are you and where do you come from?" They said to him, "Your servants have come from a very far country because of the fame of the Lord your God. For we have heard the report of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, 'Take provisions in your hand for your journey. Go and meet them and say to them, "We are your servants. Now then, make a covenant with us. This is our bread. It was warm when we took it for our provisions out of our houses on the day that we left to come to you. But now, behold, it is dry and has become crumbled. These wineskins, which were new, and behold, they are torn. And these are our clothes and our sandals are worn out because of the very long journey." I'm not sure if many of you have been following the recent... Oh, I'm sorry. So to talk about where Gibeon comes from, just this is just a map. It is south of Ai and north of Jebus, which is Jerusalem. And that is where they are coming from. So they are well within the promised land, and they know that Joshua and Israel are supposed to destroy them. So they act craftily, and they move on in. They send some envoys up to meet Joshua at Gilgal, and they begin this deceit. I don't know if many of you are following the college entrance exam, this college scandals. Anyone following that on TV? As you heard about the people paying, right? So the gist of it is that parents, often wealthy ones, because it's a lot of money that they're bribing these officials with, parents, often wealthy ones, and some very famous ones, have been bribing and deceiving their children's way into the colleges. But this has taken a whole different type of deceit as well. One of the people who are involved in this scandal is the woman pictured here, is Lori Loughlin. And everyone knows Lori Loughlin from Full House, right? And I love Lori Loughlin because we watched that show, When Calls the Heart. Have you seen When Calls the Heart? I'm not ashamed to mention that. It's a great show, gentlemen. Should bonding time with your wives. And Lori, the interesting thing about Lori is that she plays a character that is absolutely opposite from her real self. She is kind. She is sweet. She's honest. She is brave. She is everything a good woman should be. And through that character, she has won her way into the hearts of many of you, including my own. So when this scandal came out, people were dumbfounded, and they're like, "There's no way." They're like, "Lori Loughlin? Sweet little Lori Loughlin? How can she be so deceitful?" Look at this picture. This is a woman you would trust your children with, right? She's like a mother figure. So not only did did she deceive people through what was a character, and people still fell into that deceit. They also were photoshopping their children's faces onto athletes so that their children seemed like star performers. That's crazy. It just goes to show you that not everything that you see is what you believe. Here I did. I took a little photos a few weeks ago. I posted these on Facebook, right? It's a pretty good paint job, huh? There I am painting away on my vacation. Took me a little bit of time, but I managed to do it. I did this photo in like 5 seconds just to have fun. We found these pictures and we thought it'd be neat to put them up. If you want to see real art, go to Sidney Stoltz's Facebook page, and that's the real deal right there. But imagine this. What if I had time to deceive? What if I had a lot of time and I was an expert at deceit? What if I had 100 years practice to deceive? Do you think I could pull it off? That's what Satan has. Satan's goal, Satan's snares are designed to trick us. And we see here that he begins with the eyes. He begins with appearance. He works at what man starts with, what we see. And we say we're not supposed to judge a book by its cover, but how often do we do that? And that is exactly what Israel did here. The appearance looked legitimate. From head to toe, these guys were prepared to deceive. That is Satan's goal. His goal is to sneak his way into the community of God's people. His goal is to bring the world into the fellowship of God and destroy from within. And he looks legitimate. From head to toe, they look like the real deal. Satan can appear as an angel of light. That is why the scripture tells us that. And here we see these Gibeonites go through great lengths to trick Israel. Their sandals, their wine sacks, their clothing, even to their bread. Satan knows exactly what he is doing. The problem with Israel here is they were not skeptical enough. They asked the question, well, what if you're... I mean, think about it, right? You're in a pagan land. You've just invaded a pagan land. And this we have to remember as we move forward as a church. There are going to be attacks, and they are not always going to come the way we think they are going to come. And here comes a bunch of people, and they're telling Joshua, oh yeah, we heard about what's going on. We want you to make a covenant with us. And they're not skeptical enough. They were confident. They were self-confident, and their self-confidence leads them to disobeying the covenant with God. Satan tries to trick us in two ways here, by appearance and by words. Listen to what they say. When he asks them who they are, they said, your servants have come from a very far country because of the fame of the Lord your God. For we heard the report of all that he did in Egypt. It sounds like Rahab's confession, right? He knows exactly what to say. He's trying to flatter them. He's trying to win his way into their hearts through saying the right words. And Satan knows all the lingo, folks. He knows exactly what to say. He has been doing this for centuries. And Christians today in America have to be very careful of this. Not everybody who says that they believe in God believe in the same things that we do or are going about his purposes in the same way. not everybody who calls themselves a Christian are Christians. Satan knows exactly how to appear. He knows how to trick us. And he knows exactly what to say. He wants to get a foothold into our hearts. So how do we avoid his snares? We avoid Satan's snares by seeking God's guidance around them. Verse 14. So the men of Israel took some of their provisions and did not ask for the counsel of the Lord. Joshua made a peace with them, made a covenant with them to let them live, and the leaders of the congregation swore an oath to them. That verse needs to stand out in bold print for all of us. Why did they get deceived? They didn't seek the counsel of the Lord. It actually means that they did not seek the mouth of the Lord. They listened to the mouth of the Gibeonites. I do this all the time. Not in such a grave way, thankfully. But make decisions. What we have to learn is that Joshua and Israel here didn't doubt enough. They were confident that what they saw and what they heard is what was real. And it shows us that we don't need to just seek God's wisdom when we are doubting. We need to seek God's wisdom all the time because these snares are laid everywhere for us. And we don't know how they're coming, through whom they're coming, or when they're coming. And where do we find God's guidance? Right here. This is where we seek the mouth of the Lord, through his word and through his Holy Spirit guiding us to navigate this world that is full of Satan's snares and his tricks. Sometimes I think I understand a situation, think I know what I'm doing, confident in what I see, confident in what I hear, and I make decisions, and sometimes they're wrong. It's because I don't step back, think, seek God's wisdom, seek other counsel, and move forward, knowing that we can be tripped up at any time. Satan gains a foothold here in the life of Israel, not just temporarily, but for quite some time. The reason why Satan tries to trick us is so we compromise with him. So we compromise with him, and so we compromise with the world, and that leads us to our next aspect. Satan's snares are designed for compromise. Verses 15 through 21. I'm sorry, 16 through 21. It came about at the end of 3 days after they had made a covenant with them that they heard that they were neighbors and they were living within their land. Then the sons of Israel set out and came to their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Cherephith, Beeroth, Kiriath-Jearim. The sons of Israel did not strike them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. And the whole congregation grumbled against the leaders. But all the leaders said to the congregation, "We have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we cannot touch them. This we will do to them, even let them live, so that the wrath will not be upon us for the oath which we swore to them." The leaders said to them, "Let them live." So they became hewers of wood and drawers of water for the whole congregation, just as the leaders had spoken to them. Endurance is the story of Sir Ernest Shackleton's daring expedition to cross the Antarctic. In 1914, Shackleton and 27 crewmen boarded the Endurance on their way to the frozen continent. Expedition photographer Frank Hurley captured much of the journey on film, both movie and still photography, which along with personal diaries was used to compile a moving documentary. During December 1914, the Endurance entered ice fields in the Weddell Sea. Navigating through the pack ice was perilous. With approximately 100 miles left in their journey, Shackleton made the fateful decision to stop and wait for a break in the ice. However, an extreme drop in temperature caused the ice to enclose the ship, leaving it unable to proceed. Trapped in the pack ice for 10 months, finally after that, Shackleton gave the order to abandon ship because the ship was succumbing to the ice. Satan's snares are a lot like those floating ice sheets. The goal of those are to the goal of his snares are to stop our progress on God's mission. He wants to get enough of them around us so we have to abandon ship. His goal is compromise. He wants us to make a covenant with the world and indirectly him, and when we compromise with him, we are then compromised. Our mission is compromised, and our purity is compromised. The word compromise means to expose or make liable to danger. A secret mission that was compromised and had to be abandoned. It means to reduce in quality, value, or degree, to weaken or to lower, to impair as by disease or injury, an immune system that was compromised. It has to do with mission and purity. The scheme is now uncovered. They know the truth, and we see here that they go and they visit the cities with whom they made this covenant with. The sad thing about all of this is they were supposed to visit the cities with destruction. Numerous times throughout this passage, we see we cannot do this because we made an oath. Mission halted. That's it. These cities were cities that were under God's judgment. They were supposed to visit them, but they were supposed to visit them and destroy everything. But now, because of they have been deceived and because Israel failed to seek God's guidance on this mission, the mission has to be abandoned. These were the people who were sworn to destruction, and now they have to what? Let them live. The opposite of what God commanded. Satan's goal is to get inside the church, to make us compromise with him so that God's mission is compromised and our purity is compromised. You might be saying, why are you being so hard on them? They were deceived, right? This is a little hard. Did they know it was coming? Did they understand what was going on? Pastor Mark, you sound like you're just beating them up. These poor guys, they had no idea. Well, the problem is that they were specifically told to watch out for this very thing. Not necessarily the deceit, but for making covenants with people of the land. Exodus 34, 11 through 16 says this. Obey what I command you today. I will drive out before you the Amorites, Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Be careful. Watch out. Be on guard not to make a treaty with those who live in the land where you are going, or they will become a snare among you. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles. Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Again, be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land. For when they prostitute themselves to their gods and sacrifice to them, they will invite you, and you will eat of their sacrifices. And when you choose some of their daughters as wives for your sons, and those daughters prostitute themselves to their gods, they will lead your sons to do the same. Why didn't he want them to make a covenant? A snare, compromise, impurity, sin. He warned them, be careful, be careful. If God warns us, he lets us know in advance. He says this for a reason, because he knew what was going to happen. Joshua and Israel should have been like, oh, wait a second, covenant. As soon as that word covenant comes up, and look how quickly the Gibeonites said to them, what? Make a covenant with us. Come on, here we are. Here, this is who we are. This is what we got. This is what we look like. We're good, man. We're on your side. We're for you. And they reach out their hand. And Joshua's, just all the red flags should have come up. Covenant, Exodus, what did God say? Be careful. Why? Snare. Hindrance. Satan's snares stop us from fulfilling our mission, and they pollute us from within. To stop God's people from being who they are supposed to be and doing what they are supposed to be doing. It can come in the church in numerous ways. It can come in our lives in numerous ways. False teaching, immoral practices, worldly distractions, all which may appear to be harmless or even good. But once he is in, it is difficult to get him out. And now Israel's hands are tied. They cannot complete God's mission to destroy Gibeon, because they swore an oath. They made a covenant with these people, and they must let them live. Satan's snares, they're designed to trick us, and they're designed to make us compromise. It reminds me of going into Long Creek, and I was extremely naive when I first started at Long Creek, believe it or not, and I thought, of course, I knew everything, and I thought I was going to go in there and just help all these young, just wayward children. Just give them my super counsel and my guidance and help them out. And I remember shadowing. So shadowing is you're not actually working because they don't trust you enough yet. So shadowing, you're watching, you're just watching what every other staff does wrong or right. And I remember standing there. This is one of my first days, and I had a kid come up to me. And he starts talking to me. He starts asking me questions. And I'm like, oh, this is a really nice kid. And he's like, oh, really glad you're here, you know, thanks for coming in, you know, it's great to see you guys. And I'm like having this conversation, and I'm talking to him. I start talking a little bit about God, and he's listening. Oh, yeah, I believe, you know, this and that, and telling me all these things. And I'm like, man, this is great. This is exactly why I came here. I'm going to bond with this kid. I'm going to help this kid. A few days later, I leave, and I'm all excited. I'm telling, you know, I met this great kid. He's a great kid. I said, I'm really going to like this job. This is going to be great. A few days later, I start talking to some of the staff. I find out that the kid is the biggest sociopath in the building. Presented a kind face in order to get to me, and that is exactly what those kids did. As a matter of fact, he later on got to another staff, made him give favors back and forth, right? One of them, the staff ended up giving him a cuff key. And it reminds me of this. Satan tries to win his way into our hearts, into our minds, into our churches, so that we compromise, and so that our mission is compromised, and our purity is compromised. Any disguise, whatever it is, he's using a disguise today. You know what disguise that is? It's the disguise of love. Love. Love is the way that Satan is trying to navigate his way into our kind. You're like, how love? He's coming through the front doors under the disguise of love and tolerance, using scripture to condemn those who stand up for God's word and make them seem like haters and bigots. Love is a disguise that Satan uses often. Love, therefore, no hell. Love, therefore, no sexual immorality. Love, therefore, no judgment. Love, therefore, not one way. And we do need to love the people who we're speaking about. We need to love those who are caught in those sins, but the church cannot compromise with them. And when the church stands against that, Satan is calling those people unloving. They will call evil good and good evil. It's what he's done. It's what he's doing. And that's what he's going to continue to do. But there's hope. And as there is always hope with God. So what if we mess up? And we might mess up. What if we mess up as individuals? What if we mess up as a church? Thankfully, these snares are no surprise to God, because God's design flips Satan's snares. Verses 22 through 27. Then Joshua called them, the Gibeonites, and spoke to them, saying, "Why have you deceived us, saying, 'We are very far from you,' when you are living within our land? Now therefore you are cursed, and you shall never cease being slaves, both hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God." So they answered Joshua and said, "Because it is certainly told your servants that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land before you. Therefore we feared greatly for our lives because of you, and have done this thing. Now behold, we are in your hands. Do as it seems right and good in your sight to do to us." Thus he did to them and delivered them from the hands of the sons of Israel, and they did not kill them. But Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord to this day in the place which he would choose. A YouTube video that's out. I don't know how accurate it is. I wasn't had the time to verify this one, but this guy here, he's setting a trap. He's a fox trapper. And he's kind of walking around, and he starts off and he's just kind of really got a lot of bravado, and he's like, "Yeah, you know, I'm going to set this fox trap, and I did so well last year. I caught about 100 foxes," and he's like, "You know, this is great." And he starts just bragging about all he did. And the sweatshirt he's wearing is really funny, too, because it's a sweatshirt of, like, a guy with, like, a ripped chest. So he looks really big, and he looks really tough. And there he is, and he's talking to the audience. He's talking in the video, and he's setting this trap. And he's, like, you know, talking about the scent and how to attract the foxes and everything, and just going in these, you know, keeps bragging about all the foxes he got last year. And he sets the trap, and he keeps talking, and he takes a step forward, and then he trips, and he falls backward, and his rear end lands right in the trap, and all you see at the end of it is him going, "Whoa," or something like that. It's really funny, and it ends right there. I mean, I think he was okay. Don't worry about it. No trappers were harmed in this video, I don't think, except their humility, their pride. That is exactly kind of what happens to Satan here. Satan sets a trap, but he finds himself trapped himself. He finds himself the victim of the trap. God's design can flip Satan's snares. Satan thought that he would sneak right in, sneak the Gibeonites in, and they would pollute the worship of the Lord Almighty, right? But what does Joshua do? Two times is mentioned, and it's subtle, but I believe that it is there, and I believe that God is showing us that even when we make mistakes, even when we are deceived, that doesn't catch God off guard one bit. He makes them hewers of wood and drawers of water. And here's what one commentator says on this. David Jackman says this: "How does God deal with the devil's devices? He uses the Gibeonites, he uses human agents to keep the altar fires burning and to keep the water well supplied for cleansing rituals, so as to continue to increase and to extend Israel's worship of the living God. The very thing the enemy planned to destroy is actually preserved and enhanced by God's overruling providence." Amen. He makes the Gibeonites, the people who were supposed to sneak in and taint Israel, and this is no excuse for not seeking God's wisdom at all. But it shows us that God's design overrules Satan's snares. God is sovereign. The Gibeonites, it's kind of, I don't know if Satan was thinking, and we see this again and again with Satan's tactics, do we not? Haman, the very gallows that were supposed to hang Mordecai on, they were used to hang Haman, Satan's agent. He doesn't learn his lesson. I'm not sure Satan thought this through, but the Gibeonites were bent on, they were going to be destroyed. Their souls were going to go into a godless eternity. But now Satan moves them, and he moves them into the people of God. He moves them into God's community, and now Joshua gives them the task of keeping God's worship going. That's amazing. And we've seen it over and over again, how God's design can flip whatever failure we have, whatever mistake we have made, and here he flips Satan's snares on its head. I love this quote from, it's mind-blowing. I'm sorry, that's Jackie Chan. That is mind-blowing that God can do that. I love this quote from Johnny Erickson Tada. Nothing is a surprise to God. Nothing is a setback to his plans. Nothing can thwart his purposes, and nothing is beyond his control. God can even take Satan's snares and use them against him. And now they're trapped forever. And though Joshua calls it a curse, it may end up being a blessing for those people. There they are, face to face with the worship of the one true living God. Maybe they will do so for eternity because of what God did with Satan's little trick. Man tells a story about his father-in-law. Now he goes hunting in the mountains every fall. And it's in the mountains of north central California. And you can go hunting in places that are privately owned, but you just got to ask permission to do so. Said last year he approached a rancher and asked him if he might drive through a certain gate and do some hunting in the evening. The rancher gave Bob, the father-in-law, a thoughtful look and said, "Yeah, you can come on the land, but you better let me ride with you in the truck for a while. I want to show you some things." And the author says this. He goes, "Now I can imagine most men thinking when a guy says that, you're like, oh, come on, show me some things. I don't need a passenger. Either let me in or tell me to stay out. I know how to drive. I know how to hunt. I'm a big boy. I don't need a chaperone." Bob, however, being the man he is, cheerfully assented, and the pair drove through the gate onto the ranch. They had been skimming across a wide, seemingly featureless field when the rancher suddenly said, "You better start slowing down." "Why? Had he seen a deer?" Bob pulled his foot off the accelerator. "But why stop? As far as he could see, there were no creeks, gullies, or fences, just a wide pasture stretching out to the dusky foothills." "Okay," said the rancher. "You better park right here. I want to show you something." Bob did as he was told. They got out of the truck in the cool mountain air and began walking. The rancher put his hand on Bob's shoulder and said, "Look up ahead." His father-in-law walked up slowly and then stopped dead in his tracks. Cleaving at right angles across their path and across the pasture, as far as he could see, in both directions was a yawning black tear in the surface of the earth. Where they stood, the crack was probably 30 feet across. Peering over the edge, the hair on Bob's neck bristled. "Where's the bottom?" The sheer rock-ribbed sides of the great volcanic fissure plunged to unknown depths. Cold, still air seemed to exhale from the blackness below. Walking back to the truck, Bob marveled at how difficult it was to see the fissure from just yards away. He smiled to himself. He said having a guide wasn't such a bad thing. and gained a new appreciation for a man who knew the terrain. Satan's snares are a lot like that crevice. We can't see them coming until it's too late. They're designed to fool us. They're designed to make us compromise. God can flip them, yes, but we need to seek His guidance so that we avoid them all together. Father, thank you for the passage that we just read, and thank you for showing us just how vulnerable we can be sometimes. Lord, help us to not trust our own judgment. Help us to seek your guidance. Help us to seek your wisdom as we try to navigate through a world full of such snares. In Jesus' name, amen.